We are working our way through the book of Romans together, and the theme of our study is the answer. And again, we have come through another week with horrific events taking place around this globe and in our world. And so there are many questions, and we're looking to the Word of God for the answer, and we are finding it, and we are sharing it, and so we do that here today. If you've ever studied how to share the gospel with someone who you don't know whether or not they have believed in Christ, you may have heard a question something like this. In fact, some of you may use this question to introduce the gospel to someone. And here's the question. If you were to stand before God today, and if he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? Now, that's kind of a hypothetical. I don't know that God is ever going to really ask anyone that question, but it does cause you to think, oh, what would I say? If God were to ask me, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? What would your answer be? Well, I'm going to give you the answer today. It's one word. The answer is one word. In fact, I started to say as I was thinking about this may be the most important word in all of Christianity. I'm not sure if I can say that because there are several that are right up there with the most important, the most significant, the one that is the key. There are several that communicate truth to us that are the keys, or we might say the keystones of Christianity, what it means to be a Christian. But this one is way up there. In fact, how many of you have played Jenga before? How many have played Jenga? All right. So you stack up the blocks of wood, and then you take turns pulling one out, and eventually somebody pulls one out that makes the whole thing collapse, and everybody covers their ears and screams. Well, definitely if you were to pull this block out of our Christian faith and belief, it would all collapse. It would definitely all collapse. It is that important. You may not understand it when you believe in Jesus and become a Christian. You may not even be aware this word exists and understand the concept it represents, but it happens when you believe in Jesus to become a Christian. What we're going to talk about today does happen. Or if you are familiar with Christianity, if you have studied the Bible and you've been under Christian teaching for any period of time, you've probably heard this word so many times that it's kind of like the leftovers from last Thursday, a week ago Thursday. They've been warmed up and reserved 3, 4, 5 times. They're kind of starting to lose their appeal, right? Well, this word may become bland to you with familiarity. Well, I hope to awaken our senses again to the wonder and the significance of this word today. And it is the word justified. Justified. What I want to be the outcome of this message, and what I would ask you this morning to adopt as we begin this time in the Word together, as your goals for this message, is first of all that we would understand what justified means. I hope that from now on, when you hear it, you'll be able to say, oh, I know what that means. I know what that word means. It's not just this religious word with kind of this blurry, vague meaning. I know what that means. In fact, I hope that you'll be wowed by it. I hope that your understanding of it will awaken a sense of awe in you. And I hope that you will remember it and never forget it. I hope that from now on, when you hear the word justified, or you read the word in the scriptures, or you hear teaching on the wonderful truth of what it means to be justified, that it'll be like a jolt of electricity into your system. Oh, I remember what that word means, and that you will never, ever forget it. And if you have not already, I hope today that you will believe in it. I hope that you will choose to commit the eternal destiny of your soul to this act of God that we're talking about. And I hope that we will all live it. I hope that the outcome of our time together this morning, looking together at this profound biblical truth, is that it would change us, is that it would impact our lives, That it would be part of our thinking and shape how we live every day. If it is this profound and this significant and this important, then it certainly should be on our minds and affect how we live on a daily basis. And something this wonderful should not be kept to ourselves, should it? I hope that we will all be compelled to share it, and that what we talk about today will motivate us and equip us to include it in a conversation soon. So look with me at the scriptures at Romans chapter 3. And we're going to be focusing on verse 24. We're working our way through the book of Romans. If you've been with us, you know we started all the way back at the beginning of Paul's letter to the Romans. And here's where we are today in Romans chapter 3. Let me back up to verse 21 just to make sure that we're getting the flow of thought here. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, ... I'm going to stop there. We'll look at the rest of this next week, Lord willing, but this is where we're going to stop for now. It continues on. It's all connected, but we're going to focus really today just on verse 24. So he says in verse 24, being justified. What's he talking about? Who is he referring to here? Well, if you refer to the verse prior, he's talking about all. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the all in verse 23 is actually a continuation of the thought in verse 22, to all and on all who believe. We talked last week about God's gift of righteousness. God gives righteousness to those who believe, and he gives it to all who believe. And this righteousness is a gift. It is only available by faith because nobody can earn it. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that's why we all need to come to this place of being accepted by God and receiving his righteousness by faith. And now he's continuing in the thought. Everybody who does that, verse 24, is justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. A little bit of a review here. The word righteous means to conform to a standard. I gave the example last week of the speed limit. If the speed limit is 65, the maximum speed is 65 miles an hour. The minimum speed is 45 miles an hour. As long as you're going no more than 65 and no less than 45, you are righteous. You are conforming to the standard of the law. This is what is required of you. You can do no more than is prohibited. You can do no less than is required. As long as you're within those two, then you are righteous when it comes to keeping man's laws. When it comes to the speed limit, if you do this, you are righteous. So righteous is conforming to a standard. To be justified means to be declared righteous. It is a legal term. Paul is continuing in this legal vein of thought. And to be declared righteous is a legal term. Let's break it down just a little bit and talk about it in relation to what the scriptures are saying here. By the way, I'm giving you a lot of information today. You can see from your handout, there's a lot here. That's why you have a handout, to help you capture some of this. But I hope by the time we get to the end that our goals will be accomplished. And so I want to share all of this with you. So to be justified means to be declared righteous. Let's break this down. First of all, God requires you and me to conform to his standard. You could look at all of the laws contained in what God delivered to his people, the Jews, in the Old Testament. Or you can take the two great commandments that Jesus spoke of. What are they? The greatest commandment is this, what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is what? Love others as yourself. So how many of you have done that 100% of the time all your life? Go ahead. And if your hand is up, you didn't understand my question, or you're very proud of yourself. Because none of us has done that. We cannot keep even those two grand commandments. We have not loved God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, with our whole self. We have not loved others as ourselves. we have failed, we have fallen short, and all the other commandments fall under one of those two grand commandments. So God requires us to conform to his standard, but you and I do not. We do not. We have to be realistic about that and honest about that. We do not. So, as he says in chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. To be righteous, remembers to conform to the standard. None of us fulfills that standard. You see in verses 19 and 20, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So there's the outcome. There's the verdict of guilty and condemned. And this is true of every single human being. But to be justified means that although you do not conform to his standard, God declares that you do. Although you do not conform to God's standard, God declares that you do. He doesn't say, well, you're guilty, but I'm going to let it go. That's not what he does. He says, you're guilty, but I'm going to declare you not guilty. In fact, I'm going to declare you righteous. That's what it means to be justified. And so the result of that is you conform to God's standard. Stay with me. God says it. He declares it. When he justifies you, he declares that you conform to his standard. So what's the result of that? You do. Just because he says so, is this some kind of divine magic? Presto, change-o, poof, and you are righteous? How does it happen? The question is, how is this possible? Now, it may not be important to you how it is possible. You might be fine with, well, God says it, and okay, that's great. But it's important to him because he is just and he is holy and he has to act in a way that's consistent with his character. And the outcome of this is we can say, what an awesome God. What a wonderful plan. What great love. Look at what God does for us, and we can share it with others. So how is this possible? First of all, Jesus was declared guilty and condemned in your place. So we're the ones who are guilty and condemned, but Jesus was declared guilty and condemned in your place. What did Pilate say when Jesus was on trial in the Roman court? What did Pilate say? I find what? No fault in him. Jesus was declared legally innocent by the Roman court. But God himself allowed Jesus to be placed under the guilt of the sins of all of mankind in a divine transaction in the court of God. In fact, we're going to be glancing around at a few of the verses. There's so much in Romans, and especially the subsequent chapters that kind of play this out and follow this out. I'm just going to point at a few things along the way, but if you look at chapter 4, verse 25, again, picking it up at the end of a thought here, Romans 4:25, speaking of Jesus, who was delivered up, that's a legal term, it means to be handed over for sentencing and judgment and punishment, who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. Do you see it? He was handed over for sentencing and punishment, not for his offenses, but for ours. He was declared guilty and condemned in your place and in mine. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin for us who knew no sin. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He was placed underneath the curse and condemnation of God's justice for us. And this is all possible because Jesus paid the full price for sin. You see, back in chapter 3, verse 24, the word redemption, that's a word that means to pay a price, to satisfy a debt. Dr. Fleming reminded us and shared with us how God was the one who redeemed Israel out of their bondage and slavery in Egypt. He is the one who intervened. He acted. He performed the rescue. That's the idea of this word. It is to buy out and to set free. And Jesus Christ did that for us. He paid the full price to set you free from the condemnation and the control of sin. He satisfied the debt of God's justice. And he satisfied the justice of God through propitiation. You see that word in verse 25, and we'll get to that next week. But the point is, he paid the full price and satisfied the justice of God. There is a penalty for sin, for unrighteousness. That penalty is death, and Jesus paid it in full. Amen. Then, this is all possible because your sins were assigned to him. Any of you like to watch basketball? Some of you do. So, let's say a player has the ball. He's dribbling toward the basket, and he's heading into the lane, the rectangle leading up to the basket. For those who don't know, he's heading toward the lane, and he takes his allowed steps, and he goes off of one foot, and he elevates, and he's up in the air, and you're watching this happen. And as he's in the air, what are the defensive players doing? They're taking shots at him, right? They're swatting. Their arms are flailing. They're trying to knock the ball out. And as they do, what usually happens? They're just hacking him to death, right? Hacking his arms. He manages to release the ball. You see it kind of float through the air and just barely touch the net as it goes through, this gentle, soft, shot falling through the hoop. But he's collapsed on the floor, right? And he's bruised and bleeding, and bruises all over his arms. And like, come on, come on, there was a foul. So the referee watched it happen and knows there was a foul. And he blows his whistle and he does this. And in that moment, he's thinking, okay, who am I going to call this on, right? I know there was a foul, so all right, I'm going to pick you, right? And maybe because of his angle or whatever, he couldn't quite see it, but he's going to assign the blame to someone. And of course, that player does what? Every time, guilty or not, But let's just say that for the sake of this idea, this illustration, that the referee doesn't know, but he knows wrong was done, and so he chooses to assign the blame to one of the players, and it's the wrong player, and that player is in fact innocent. Now, the referee does that because of a lack of knowledge and his own limitations or whatever. But think about it this way. God took the blame for what we in fact have done, the infractions that we have committed, the laws that we have broken, our disobedience to God, and he willfully and consciously and knowingly assigns that blame to his own son, Jesus Christ, the innocent son of God. And he says, guilty. And so he knowingly, consciously, willfully takes the guilt of our sin and he assigns it to Jesus. He holds it against Jesus, his own son. And then he takes Jesus' righteousness and he assigns Jesus' righteousness to you and to me who believe in Jesus for salvation. So remember, we're talking about how can he do this? How can God declare a sinful person righteous? It's not just hocus pocus, poof, oh, all of a sudden you're righteous. Something has to happen that makes this possible. And here's what happens. Here's what's involved in this divine transaction in the court of God. He declares Jesus guilty and condemns him in our place. Jesus pays the full price for sin and satisfies the justice of God. Our sins were assigned to Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness is assigned to you. And again, let me try to illustrate it. There's no way to adequately illustrate it, but let me try to illustrate it. You hear stories sometimes on the news about somebody who goes to an ATM and they pull up their account. They're going to withdraw $100, and they look at their balance, and they realize that there's a whole lot more in there than they thought was in there. And the bank has actually made an error, and let's just say, for the sake of this illustration, you know, sometimes, I don't know, it's 100,000 or 500,000, whatever. Let's just say it's a one with, I think I figured this right, it has 9 zeros after it. What's that? Is that a million? A billion? Okay, that's what I'm going for, a billion. So one with 9 zeros after it. Okay, let's just say that that's what they see. Maybe some change in there, but that's what they see on the screen. So bank error in this person's favor, and they are now instantaneously a billionaire. Now, forget the reality of the rest of the story when their conscience, you know, says, oh, I got to tell them, or when the bank says, whoa, wait a minute, that's not right, that's incorrect. Let's pretend for the sake of this story that the person actually takes possession of that money. It is now on their account, and they now have access to $1 billion. They're a billionaire, and that's basically more money than you can spend in a lifetime. You can hardly, if you spent money every single day of your life and whatever you want, you could hardly spend that much money. So now this person is the owner and the possessor of all of this wealth. So take that thought then and think of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He possesses the wealth of the universe when it comes to righteousness. He is himself righteous. And when he walked this earth, every word that came out of his mouth was righteous. It conformed to God's will. Every step he took with his feet was righteous. It took him along the path of the will of God. Every little thought, every tiny imagination, every reaction to an unpleasant person, every desire in response to some type of opportunity or temptation, every word, every act, everything he did, every look with his eyes, and his whole life as a sum total was righteous. And in justification, God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and he assigns that to you. That's mind-blowing. That's mind-blowing. Now let me try this. I actually saw a diagram in a theology book that I was reading in preparation for this, and it's Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. Some of you may be familiar with that. But he used a little diagram with some circles and some minus and plus signs to illustrate this, and we've enhanced it and adapted it some, and I want to do this because I hope this will help us again to grasp and appreciate and maybe equip us to communicate with someone else about this concept of what it means to be justified. So, again, looking at the scripture around us here, chapter 3, verse 9 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Actually, verse 10, if you back up to verse 9, where he says, we previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. So remember, he's been making the case here in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, that we are all under sin. Or as he says in chapter 5 and verse 12, chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And the way we're depicting this is there's a black mark against every single one of us. There's a big minus sign across our lives, each of our lives. Because we are all under sin, and we have all sinned. Ephesians 2:1 says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says we are guilty. So this is the human condition. This is the condition of every single person in the human race. But not only are we sinners and sinful, but we commit many sins. And so there are many black marks, many minus signs that are on our record and that count against us. We commit many acts of sin every day, all of our lives. So what he's telling us here is that this is our record. This is our record. Instead of positive righteousness, we actually have negative unrighteousness that is counted against us. But look at chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So salvation changes this. It does something for us. The word redemption means payment, payment for sin, payment of the price. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So when you believe in Christ, that black mark of unrighteousness that's on your whole life and that record of all the millions of sins you and I have committed for all of our lives are erased. Here's another legal word. It's a good one. It just sounds really cool. Expunged. Isn't that a great word? Expunged. In other words, it's just removed. It's taken out. It's erased from the record. It's eliminated. It is gone. It never, ever counts against a person ever again. And that's what God does for us when he forgives us for our sins. He gives you a clean record. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen? That's a blessing, isn't it? But God requires righteousness. He requires a perfect record of righteousness. But as Isaiah says, the problem is all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So again, we have nothing to offer, nothing to contribute, nothing that we can do. So being justified means that God not only erases your record and gives you a fresh start and a clean slate by forgiving you of your sins, but it also means that he declares you righteous. And he gives you righteousness. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, in other words, you don't try to accomplish this on your own, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted. Now we're into financial and accounting terminology. His faith is accounted for, there it is, righteousness. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, that's speaking of Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's, speaking of Jesus, righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So what this is saying is that Jesus' perfect record, not only of his righteousness, but his righteousnesses, is given to you. Let me try another illustration or another analogy of this. Let's say that you're a high school student and you are taking classes and trying to get decent grades and you want to graduate and go to a college or begin a certain job. And to go to that college or to start your job, you know that you need to have a certain grade level. You need to have a certain GPA or, you know, A's and B's or whatever. And you're working at it, and maybe you're working hard at it. Maybe you goof off some and waste some time and don't do as hard, you know, work as hard as you can, study as much as you should, but you're working at it. And you reach the end of your senior year and you realize it's not good enough. In fact, you don't just have a 4.0 or A's and B's, but you're actually failing some classes, and you know that you're not going to make it. You're not going to be able to go to that college. You're not going to be able to start that job and pursue that occupation. And it's graduation, and you're hanging your head. Maybe you're going to graduate, but you know you're not going to qualify for those opportunities that you're after and that you would like to have. And this announcement is made that the valedictorian has made a choice to actually make it possible for, let's say it's a her, for her grades and her GPA and her perfect grade level to be given away. Now, again, this is imaginary. This is fantasy, right? This is a total myth. This is fantasy. For the sake of illustration, that her 4.0 can be given away and placed on your record. And you don't deserve it, and you didn't earn it, but it's yours if you want it. Again, it's bizarre because this does not happen in real life, but this is what Jesus Christ has provided for us. His perfect record, his hard work, if you will, his fulfillment of God's law, his righteousness is given to you. It is assigned to you. It becomes yours. Are you getting the idea? Is this registering? Does this make you say, wow? It certainly should. And so the outcome of this is, you're righteous. You are righteous. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he was made sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him, in him, in him. That is how we become righteous. And this beautiful verse from the Bible, jot the reference down if you'd like. Isaiah 61:10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord and exult in my God. He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. And that's what God does for us when he gives us the righteousness of Christ. So you get up and you look in the mirror and you think, what a mess I am. What a failure I am. I blew it yesterday. I blew it with my wife. I've blown it with my kids. I have this struggle. I have this problem. I'm battling this sin. I'm doubting whether God loves me, whether God would save me. Think about this. This is who you are. Not the mess, not the failures, not the mistakes, not the times when you didn't make it. But if you've believed in Christ to save you, this is who you are. You may see yourself as the mess that you have made, but this is how God views you. This is how he views you. Just take that home. Just think about that. Now let me quickly shine some truths out of verse 24, going back to Romans chapter 3 here, verse 24. Just to make sure we understand this, first of all, justification is a gift from God. You see this in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. The word freely means as a gift. We might use the term gratis. Oh, how'd you get that? Oh, it was given to me by the company or by this organization or by this person providing a service. It was gratis. That's what this word means, freely. For nothing. By his grace. Now we're talking about God's character, his favor, his goodness, and his generosity. Justification is a gift from God. It's the only way to have it. And it is received by faith alone. Being justified refers to who? The verse before the last one where he says, all who believe. And as he says in verse 26, to demonstrate the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so, can you look back to the time when this happened? Can you look back to the time when you understood that being declared righteous was a gift from God and you received it by faith? You believed in Jesus alone. For some of you, it was a day. For some of you, it was a moment. And you understood that you were a sinner and you needed a Savior, and you believed in Jesus. For me, it was when I was 8 years old. For some of you, you were a teenager. It was later in life, and you believed in Christ. For some, I think it can be more of a growing realization. And one day it's like, oh, that's what I am, and that's what Jesus did for me. And yes, I do believe. And you may not remember the exact day or how old you were, but you know there was that moment of realization when you trusted Jesus Christ to save you. So if that is not an event that has taken place in your life, that day can be today. That day can be today. As you respond to what you are hearing and you say, yes, Lord, I'm the one who needs a Savior. I need Jesus. I need that gift of righteousness. Another important truth is that justification is made possible by Jesus alone. As he says in verse 24, in Christ Jesus. It's made possible by his payment for sin when he died on the cross and rose again. It's made possible because God assigned your sin to Jesus. It's made possible because God assigns Jesus' perfect record to you. It's all in and all from and all through and all because of Jesus Christ. Now, last Wednesday night in our community group, we had some discussion based on last Sunday morning's message. And by the way, if you're thinking about signing up for a community group, that's what we do. It's not a completely different topic or Bible study. We gather together in groups to pray for each other and to share what God's doing, and specifically to interact with the previous Sunday morning's message and talk about how to apply it. So those questions you see on the back of your handout, that's what we use to talk about it, and it's great discussion. So we do encourage you to be part of that and sign up for this upcoming year. But as we were talking about last Sunday's message this past Wednesday in our group, we talked about some implications of God's gift of righteousness. And some of them actually kind of overlap into what we're talking about here now. And so a few of these come from that discussion, and some of them are just insights, I think, that are helpful for us as we think about what this means for us. What can we take with us? How does this impact you and me now? The first implication is that this is available to anyone. Being justified is available to anyone who will acknowledge their need. It's available to anyone who believe in Jesus Christ. And that is true because it is a gift, because it is by faith, and because it's made possible through Jesus Christ. So it is available to anyone, including you and anybody that you know. Second implication, this is one that came up in our discussion, is it's humbling. It is, or should be, humbling to realize that I cannot do a single thing to merit God's favor, his acceptance, or a home in heaven, or forgiveness for my sins, or eternal life. There's nothing I can do. That's humbling. In our pride, we want to think, oh, I've done my part. Oh yeah, God helps me out, but I'm doing my part. There's nothing that you and I can do. And that is very humbling. And what that should do for us is produce an appreciation, right? An appreciation for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ. It should well up within us. It should inflame our hearts so that when somebody says, hey, let's sing, and there's a song as we gather on the Lord's Day morning that expresses our worship, our love, our praise, our appreciation for the fact that we have been justified, that we just can't hold it back. We just sing it out. We let it fly. We worship our God with passion and with joy. It should fill us with that appreciation. Being justified is also freeing. It frees you from the obligation to keep the law of God in order to be accepted by him. Keep in mind that justification is one facet of everything that's involved with our salvation. It's an important one. It's a key. But there are other aspects as well. There is a following life that comes. In fact, that's what we find in Romans chapter 6 and in Romans chapter 12 and following is the life now of a righteous person. But we don't have to keep God's law to be accepted by him or to earn his favor. We are free from condemnation. You are free from God's condemnation. You are free from your own condemnation. We so often condemn ourselves because of our sins and our past and our failures and our weaknesses. We're free from that condemnation. We're free from the condemnation of others. Oh yes, there may be people who are critical of you, who are hard on you, who are down on you. But when it comes to your relationship with God, you're justified. That's very freeing. Another implication of this is that forgiveness and eternal life are a sure thing. because it is a gift from God, because it is received by faith alone, and because Jesus Christ is the one who made it possible, then it's a sure thing. And if you ask many people, do you think you have eternal life? Do you think you're going to heaven? Do you think your sins are forgiven? The answer is often what? Well, I hope so. I sure hope so. I'm hoping for the best. But that's not how it works with justification. If your claim to forgiveness and eternal life is based on being justified, if that would be your one word answer, and it's true, then it is a sure thing. It is a sure thing because it is based on not your perfect record, but Jesus' perfect record. This also means that you are in a position of strength in your struggle with sin. So if you're aware of your weakness and your sinfulness, and you're trying to change that, you're trying to overcome it, again, for many people, maybe for the average person, they want to overcome their sinful actions and tendencies and habits so that God will accept them. Well, of course, I want to go to heaven someday. So I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to overcome these sinful habits. But for a believer who is justified, you are now functioning in, you're in a place of strength, because you no longer have to do anything to be accepted by God. That's settled, that's done. Now you can cooperate with God in his ongoing work of your life to change you and make you the person that he created you to be. The power of God is at work in you to progressively change you. So the addiction, the tendency, the sin pattern, the conflict you're having with that other person, that ongoing thing that you're trying to overcome and battle with and change, you now deal with from a position of strength. And then it means that we can be real with each other, because we recognize we all sin. We all need Christ. We're all saved by Christ. This came up in our community group discussion. I don't have to impress you. You don't have to impress me. We're not trying to all pretend to be righteous people, because we know we're not. Apart from Jesus. And in him we are. We accept one another because we have all been accepted by God. Now the last implication there points you to Romans chapter 5, because there begins another list. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have. And maybe you'll want to spend some time in that one this afternoon or later this week and thank God for the blessings that are yours when you are justified. I hope you have a better understanding of what it means to be justified. I hope that you will remember and never forget what it means to be justified. I hope that if you have never believed in Jesus and been justified, that you will. And I hope that we will all live it and that we will all share it. Would you please bow with me? I'm just going to be quiet for a minute. There's probably some way that God has highlighted a truth for you to respond to. So let that one idea or thought or truth, decision, action, just settle into your thinking. Maybe you need to just praise God for it. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Maybe you need to accept it. Maybe you need to just consciously consider it to be true. All right, Lord, if you say this, then I believe this. This is true. It's true of me. Maybe you need to believe and accept the offer and the gift of being justified. Say yes to the Lord. I believe in you, Lord Jesus, to be my Savior. Maybe your worship, your service, your obedience, your love for others needs to be more passionate, more fervent, more faithful because of this truth. Maybe there's a specific sin struggle or pattern that you need to recognize. All right, I'm forgiven for that. Now, God, help me to go to work on it. Change that in me. May the Holy Spirit imprint this truth on our minds and hearts and lives. May we never be the same. Shape us to be who we can be that honors and glorifies you, and use this truth from your word to do it, we pray. In Jesus' name.